Genesis chapter 22, for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter number 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Provide himself a lamb. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold him, behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for the privilege to worship Christ the Lord. Now, God, I do pray, God, that you bless these moments that we have around your word tonight. That, Lord, as your vessel, you cleanse me of sin. You empty me of self. You fill me with your spirit. I might preach with thus saith the Lord. God, we need you in a special way. We don't need a Wednesday night portion or middle of the week portion. We just need you to show up in a special way for us tonight. So, Lord, I do pray, God, that you bless now the preaching of thy holy word. Bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place. Make a difference like only you can. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. For the last several weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of true worshipers. True worshipers. We began this series by speaking of the priority of worship. The priority of worship. I mean, is worship really important? By the way, we didn't speak about church attendance. We didn't just preach about singing songs. We didn't just preach about a worship service. We didn't preach about just coming together and having the first part of the service. We didn't just say just showing up to a religious occasion. We're talking about tonight true worshipers. How many of you know that not every worship service is a worship service? And just because we say we worship, and worship is on the sign, and worship is in the bulletin, and worship is what we tell people we did, doesn't mean we are true worshipers. But we established the first night in the priority of worship, John chapter 4, this woman was claiming to worship. She was claiming a mountain. She was claiming rituals. She was claiming all of her traditions, but she wasn't even saved. Jesus reminded her, you don't need to worship, you need water. And until you get the living water, you'll never know how to worship. We know that she got saved that day. And of course the Lord told her there's coming a day, coming an hour where it won't be about mountains and it won't be about traditions and it won't be about geography and it won't be about all of the things that we've come up in our own way, in our own words. It will be about worshiping the Lord. You know it now in what? Spirit and in truth. He said there's coming a day where true worshipers will understand that there's a God that we serve. And by the way, the God that we serve is the one true God. He's the only God. And beside Him there is no other. We saw that this worship that He's speaking of is this worship that means to kiss like a dog, licking the master's hand, to fawn or to crouch to do homage to do reverence to. 59 times it is mentioned in the New Testament in the idea of subjects falling down to kiss the ground before a king or to kiss the king's feet. We talked about this adoration and this exaltation and this reverence for Almighty God. And Jesus said there's coming a day. There is coming a day where true worship is not going to be based on a place, but it's going to be based on a person. Amen. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that it must be done in truth. Doctrinal foundation is the springboard upon which everything is built. I can't worship God if I don't know who God is. I can't worship God if I think He's Allah. I can't worship God if I think He's human. I can't worship God if I think He's the Son. I can't worship God if I think He's the Moon. By the way, I can't worship God if I don't know that He's holy and that He's righteous and that He's pure and that He's just and that He's eternal and unchangeable. Amen. I've got to know doctrine. I can't worship God if I'm mixed up upon the text that I'm reading from and I don't even know if I've got the truth. So true worship must be based on the truth, but not only based on the truth, based on spirit. It is the spirit that needed to be saved and redeemed and quickened and made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When Adam sinned, the spirit of man died, separated from Almighty God. But through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we got saved. That spirit was quickened. It was made alive. It was resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of us. His spirit communicates with our spirit. And thank God that it's not just the soul and it's not just the emotions, but it's the spirit man that was breathed in upon man at the creation in the book of Genesis. And now that spirit has been brought back to reconciliation with God. And I'm saying, beloved, if we're going to be true worshipers, we've got to get God's spirit sticking to our spirit and worship Him in spirit and in truth. No question in my mind about it. Priority of worship. We continue talking about preparation of worship. How weak our preparation is. Look, watch this now. We get a job interview. We get up early. We stand in the mirror. We prepare ourselves. We get a haircut. We press our clothes. We lotion our face. We clean our nose. Amen. We get breakfast to make sure we're sharp. We go over all of our material. Why? We want to put our best foot forward because we're trying to get a job. And then we come before God stumbling and stammering with no preparation. We've not been confessed. We've not been purified. We've spent no time in prayer. We're in the bad mood. We're in the wrong spirit. We're not agreeing with our spouse. We listen to the wrong junk before we came in. We're distracted by the wrong thing in our mind. Worry about the game. Worry about the pot roast. Worry about the meatloaf instead of being worried about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God said, before you get in, get right. Amen. Get yourself right. Get your hands right before you put dirty hands on clean things. Leviticus chapter 8. Wash your hands, priest. Get dressed right, priest. Put your priest robe on. When you come to church, you're a priest. Amen. We're entering the sanctuary, the presence of God. So put your priest clothes on, not your balling clothes. Amen. You don't go to church like you go to work. You don't go to church like you go to the gym. You don't go to church like you go to the restaurant. You don't go to church like you go to the concert. You don't go to church like you go to the nightclub. You go to church like you go into the sanctuary where the glory of God is going to show up and where the holiness of God is on display. Get right before you get in. That's what he's saying. Preparation of worship. And we dealt a while with the passion of worship. I mean, is this thing just kind of ho-hum? It's whatever. As long as I dot the I and cross the T, it's worship. As long as I was in the building, my name was on the roll, I sang the words. We talked about passion of worship. In other words, worship is meant to be exciting. We didn't come to a funeral. We came to worship, sir. Amen. I mean, church ought to be exciting, even if the preaching is in your business. Huh? And the Holy Ghost is hemming you up. You ought to be excited, because I'd rather be hemmed up by the Holy Ghost and looking at Jesus. Amen. Than being linked up with the devil and looking at myself. So he says, when you come into the presence of God, and how many times we've used the illustration of that dog that runs up to his master and licks the hand of his master, and that licking of the hand is a sign of excitement and joy and exhilaration. My master has come in the room, and I express my pleasure by my master by licking his hand. Why? I'm glad to see my master. And I say to you, after long weeks, and they seem like they're getting longer and longer and longer and longer, could I tell you tonight, I am glad to see my master. How about you? That's what worship is. It's the expression of that. Excitement, expression. And may God help us to express our worship properly. It ought to be true, and it ought to be total. Amen. Your worship ought to be total. Holding nothing back. Holding nothing back. We're not just talking about physical expression of that. It must start inside. Amen. You can be outside and not have inside. But you can't be inside and have no outside. What is in must come. Come on now. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. It's got to be true. It's got to be total. We talk about the lifting of the hand. What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean? Does it mean I'm waving at God? Or does it mean I'm in total surrender to God? The clapping of the hand. What were they clapping about when Jesus Christ came in? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What were they doing? Were they rowdy just because they were at a ball game? Were they clapping because the applause light went off? Or were they clapping because there was a joy and excitement when the king came in town? That expression. And of course, God's particularity about the expression not being geared by the flesh and in carnality, but that expression be pointed to him. And we talked about how many churches are caught up in boogieing and dancing and grooving. Come on now. Instead of expressing, listen to me, the expression to God must be expressed upon the standard in which the God dwells. In other words, if I want to express myself to a holy God, I need to express it in a holy manner. The gyrations that the world does to their music shouldn't characterize those of us that are saved. And the emphasis of worship, it ought to be directed to God. Christ is at the center. Amen. It ought to be controlled by the Spirit. It ought to be characterized by separation. Watch this now. Our stuff ought to be different than their stuff. Let me say that again. I need a few more amens on that. Our stuff ought to be different than their stuff. Amen. What do you mean? What's the difference? I mean, music is music, and fun is fun, and excitement is excitement, and groove is groove, and get with it. Just get. Wait. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Listen to me. When you ran with the devil, you sounded like the devil. But when you got saved, you ought to resemble your Savior. Amen. And there ought to be a redemption that happened in your soul. There's no hint of carnality. There's no hint of sensuality. There's no hint of worldliness in Revelation chapter 4 as he sits on the throne. It's a holy aura. It's a wonder. It's a splendor. It's a mad. No word but holy, the choir sang tonight. Get holy like he's holy. In his presence, without holiness, shall no man see God. Tonight, I want to deal with the subject of the price of worship. So is it going to cost me? It's going to cost me. I'm all about this worship thing till it gets in my budget. And can I remind you of something? Finances are not the only budget you have. You got other budgets. And oftentimes, God is going to invade your budget to see if you're serious about your worship. And Genesis 22, not only gives us an example of the price of worship, but it gives us the first mention of the word worship in the Word of God. And by way of study, anytime we define something in the Word of God, we always look at the first time it's mentioned and springboard from there by way of hermeneutics and study of the Word of God. And we look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5, and you know the story, so I need not rehash the background of this story, but I find it quite amazing that the first time that the Holy Ghost of God mentions worship in the Bible, it's not in the Psalms, it's not in the sanctuary, it's not during a choir song, it is not when all the instruments are played in Psalm 50, but it's when a man is traveling up a mountain to kill his son. And from the jump, the Holy Ghost of God says, let me let you in on something. This stuff gonna cost you. You want to fall down before me? You want to worship me? You want to make homage to me? You want to do reverence to me? You want me to be the main thing? You're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. I'll give you some things to think about tonight when we talk about the price of worship. Number one, the price of worship, we're going to have to be, it's going to cost a submission to the Lord. Can I say that again? A submission to the Lord. I want you to understand, if you're going to worship the Lord, it's got to be His call and not your call. It's got to be His way and not your way. It's got to be His word and not your word. It's got to be His wishes and not your wishes. His wants and not your wants. And many of us get right up to the brink of worship and stop. Because God says, it's my way. It amazes me how we see Abraham in this passage making the statement, here I am. Here I am. We hear Isaac in verse number 7 making the statement to his father, here am I. Abraham, verse 11. Hear my. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. Excuse me, what are these things? These things are God responding to Abraham and Sarah's cry and producing a miracle by which a 90-year-old and a 100-year-old man can have a baby. That's what these things are. That's a big deal. Guinness Book of World Records material. These things going well. And God shows up and says, I'm going to tempt you. James said God doesn't tempt. Different word. He's not luring him to evil. He's testing his authenticity. God, listen, excuse me. Don't you get God mixed up with the devil. God's never going to dangle evil before you and see if you're going to bite. God don't work like that. He's not interested. Why in the world would God hate sin and try to get you to do it? God's never dangling sin in front of your face. He is not dangling sin in front. But there are some times He's going to advise you to go some places and do some things and say some things that don't fit within your own personal desirable itinerary. He's not trying to get you into evil, but He's trying to find out if you really are good. And so, the test of the Almighty. God did tempt Abraham. And it's not only a test of Abraham's, a test from the Almighty, but notice now, if you would, the truth of Abraham's availability. Here I am. Here I am. Here's where worship starts. Here I am. Huh? What do you mean, here I am? Wait. You know what here I am stomps out? But I can't. But what had happened was. But you don't know what my day was like. But I'm tired. Watch this now. In a minute, I can't. I can't get there. Watch this now. You know what? Here I am, stamps out. I can't afford it. Here I am, stamps. I don't feel like it. You know what? Here I am, stamps out. But what about what's the name? Here I am, puts all that aside. You know what? Here I am, says, forget him, forget her, forget work, forget money, forget car, forget real estate, forget unemployment. Here I am. Amen. I hear you. Did you speak? Listen. Submission. Listen. I'm going to tell you right now, you want to worship, you're going to have to learn obedience. I say you're going to have to learn obedience. Some Christians miss the best worship services because they weren't there. Disobedience. I saw it. I got the tape. No. Sometimes you can't be there. But if you're not there because you just decided to watch it on the internet, that won't cut it. Like being where two or three are gathered, and God says, "There I am in the midst of them. I've not forsaken the assembly of ourselves together." Why? Because God is saying it ain't just about you're on the schedule to sing, or you're on the schedule to usher, or you're on the schedule to watch the nursery. It's about I told you to go. So you went. Submissiveness. Abraham, go. Right. Wait. Some of us will not answer the phone until we know why the person is calling. Not just who, but why. Because some people call at times and we don't mind them calling. But some people call at other times and we hit the ignore. But Abraham said, I don't need to know why you're calling. The fact that you're calling, here I am. Can I ask a question? What do you need to be happening circumstantially for you to answer God's phone call? Oh, you're in my business now. I'm trying to be. Because we are so fickle with God. You can't treat God like you do a bill collector. Huh? Like you do a Halloween trick-or-treater. Amen. I turn my lights off too. I don't want to answer the door. Somebody, well, I hand out tracts. I hand out nothing. Okay? I'd like to be out the house. But sometimes it's harder to get four kids out the house than it is to turn the light off. Go downstairs. Amen. But God is not somebody that's knocking on your door for a piece of candy. God, listen, God doesn't show up because he wants something you have in your pocket. God shows up because he wants you. Submissiveness. May God help us to just be, here I am, Christians. Secondly, the sacrifice of what you love. Not only submission to the Lord, but the sacrifice of what you love. Take now thy son. What? You just gave him to me. And said that he came with the promise of blessing. He is the seed through which my inheritance will come. He is the bloodline of the Messiah. Are you talking about killing? In case you're wondering, thine only son, Isaac, don't even think about giving me Ishmael. So that there's no ambiguity in your perceptiveness, God will clarify himself. Because we're good at saying, well, you didn't specify. You know what I'm saying? So God said, no, because if you're Abraham, take now thy son. Come on, Ishmael. Take him. Sarah don't really like him anyway. Aren't we good at giving God what we don't really want? Huh? That's why we're so happy sometimes. Because we didn't spend nothing. You want to see the real person? Let him cost.
I'm saying you pick up the ticket at dinner every once in a while and let's see how you act. Food just digests real well when somebody else paid for it. You pick up the bill all of a sudden. I'm kind of in there. I don't like that place. It ain't nothing to do with the place. You don't like paying for nothing. And that's how we are. Our whole attitude changes when people get in our pocketbook. When it starts costing us. Take now that only son. If you're taking notes quickly, this is a precious son. This is a priceless son. I have no replacement for Isaac, and you want him? Worship is not giving God what you don't want. Worship is giving God what you love. You know what I'm finding out? There are a whole lot of adults that don't have a problem giving God their life because they're so deep into it. They don't think it could change that much. But some of the same ones have a big problem giving God their kids. I have no problem praying for missionaries on Wednesday night. But I'm not going to pray to God call my son. Well, what? Then stop calling it worship. Because when it's worship, you don't determine the terms. Amen. You're just the dog, not the master. Amen. Just be glad he showed up. The dog doesn't say, master, sit. The master say, dogs, come on, somebody help me preach tonight. It's about time you just sit when you're told to sit and stop barking and trying to tell the master what to do. He's the one that purchased you. He's the one that changed you. He's the one that feeds you. He's the one that walks you through the cool of the day and the calmness of the night. He's the one when you're about to run in the street, jerks that chain and says, heel boy, let the master be the master. Trying to be the boss. Sometimes it's a pointless sacrifice. God, it really doesn't make sense to kill Isaac. But I'm doing it because the master said so. Where do you peak? Huh? Where do you hit? Where does your head hit the top and go, all right, God, that's enough. You've taken this, you've changed that. I didn't sign up for this. When you lose your job, will you worship? When your body gets sick with disease, will you worship? When somebody that you love is taken from you, will you worship? When your marriage is on the rocks, will you worship? When your children are rebellious, will you worship? When your money is funny, will you worship? When your friends forsake you, will you worship? When that which you thought would never get touched gets shaken, will you worship? When you're locked up in prison at midnight unjustly, do you have a song to sing? I know you worship when it's smooth sailing. But what's you looking like in the storm? It doesn't make sense. Thirdly, it's not only a submission to the Lord, the sacrifice of what you love, but it's a statement of your loyalty. Isaac and I are going to go worship right now. We'll be back. Huh? Well, I thought you left because, and don't go trying to make the story fit your own psychology. Abraham said he'd be back because he knew that God really wasn't going to make him. No. According to the book of Hebrews, Abraham said he'd be back because he knew that if God would tell him to kill Isaac, then the God that told him to kill him was the God that was able to raise him up again. Faith does not imagine that things will go the way you want them to. Faith believes that things will go the way God decides they need to go. Accounting that he is able. Hebrews. See, worship is a statement to God that I fear Him. See, worship's alternative is too catastrophic to choose. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not killing Isaac is way much more of a threat to Abraham than worshiping God. Why? I don't understand. When you fear God, you don't get all into what you think. You stick with what He said. Come on now. You prove you fear God. And you prove you got faith in Almighty God. And you prove you can get some favor with one of the greatest statements in all the world. As Abraham raised up that sword, is the angel of God with the voice of God saying, don't kill him. Why? Now. I know. Oh, I want God to say, you can have what you love because I know you let me have it now. You don't lose your kids when you send them to the mission field. You keep them. You don't lose your marriage when you submit to God and follow. You keep it. You don't lose your money when you give it to God. You multiply it. It doesn't die on the altar. It's just dedicated on the altar. What's off limits? The message tonight. What is awesome? Can God have Isaac? Your possessions, a relationship, your friends, your past, your dreams, your goals. See, but I'm not even thinking about that when I come to church on Sunday. Yeah, I can tell. See, God's not saying every time you come to the church that you ought to have your children strapped up with a noose on them and your car stripped down with everything ripped out of it and your body, just your will written up and you're ready to die. No, God's just saying you ought to be so sensitive. You come into church with an it's whatever God you say attitude. You come to the preaching service and say, I've not already decided what I will and what I won't do. I have no keep out signs with all my, I don't know what He'll say to me. That's the message, but when invitation time comes, whatever He said, I'm in on it. Whatever. Every man in here ought to be willing to say yes to the call to preach. Everyone. From 8 to 80. What if He never calls me? That's His business. The problem is not whether or not He can use you. If He calls you, the question is whether or not you'll let Him call you. Because if you've got some lettability in you, God's got the ability to use you. And He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. If He can save your soul, you don't think He can put something in your mouth? Sure He can. He's just looking for a ground to start on. And tonight, worship costs. Next week, I want to give you one point and preach the whole time on it. I want to talk about that ram in the thicket. It's the consummation of our worship. It's all this obedience and all this commitment and all this willingness to kill that which matters the most. That in the midst of it, God directs our attention to what it's all about. And He's saying, it was killing everything else that stole your allegiance that caused you to fasten your eyes on the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God! For some of us, if we don't kill what we love the most, we'll never learn to love Him. Worship costs. Our Father, I thank you.